I say Philemon, so I don't know what's right, but here we go anyway. There are three main characters in this book. Onesimus, that transformed sinner that we thought about last week, Philemon, and then the Apostle Paul himself. And as I said, over the 3 weeks, we'll be looking at these three main characters, looking at the whole book through the eyes of these characters. Last week, we thought about Onesimus, that transformed sinner, the one who ran away from his earthly master and ran straight into the hands of his only true master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through the Apostle Paul, he was sent back to his earthly master, to Philemon. But let's read through the passage again, and then we'll begin to look at Philemon, this heart refresher. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So today we're looking at Philemon, the heart refresher. So write that down top of the page on your notes that I hope you started to take last week. And let me be honest with you from the get-go today. The next 30 minutes are going to be pretty tough. You're probably going to feel a little bit uncomfortable as you hear God's word preached from the front today. Why? Well, because if you remember from last week's message brought out some skeletons from our past, and now we have to deal with them in light of the gospel. Remember the situation. The Apostle Paul is writing to Philemon and asks him to welcome back Onesimus, his runaway slave, whose life has been transformed by the gospel. It had maybe been months, even years since Philemon had last seen or heard about Onesimus, and now he is standing right in front of him. Perhaps Philemon had just gotten to the point of forgetting what had happened in the past, and now all the memories, all the hard memories come rushing, come flooding back into his mind with Onesimus' presence in front of him and his name written in Paul's letter. And I wonder this morning, who is your Onesimus today? Who is your Onesimus? What broken relationship did last week's message bring out of your hidden closet? Is it a relationship from your childhood? A relationship from your marriage? Is it a relationship from an old work colleague or even a frustrating neighbor? Is it even a relationship with a church member or church leader who like Alexander the coppersmith, has done you great harm? Now, although the word forgiveness is not mentioned in this letter, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling all of us to do with our Onesimus this morning. C.S. Lewis, that great writer, is totally right when he says, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something, someone, an Onesimus to forgive. Church, we're not in the classroom today. Instead, we are standing face to face with our past, not to bring guilt, not to bring shame, but to bring healing through the truths of the gospel. Now, you may have noticed that the word heart is repeated three times in this letter. Three times in 25 verses, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. If you're reading the King James Version, well, you're reading not heart, but bowels. Why? Well, because in the Bible, the heart refers to our inner self, to our inner feelings. It refers to all, to who entirely we are. You see, Paul begins his letter by commending Philemon for refreshing the hearts of the saints in the past, and then he calls Philemon to refresh his own heart in the present through his response to Onesimus. And that's where we're going today, that praise, that commendation, and the call, the pointing out. So notice with me the praise in verses 1 to 7, the praise that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, I want you to think for a moment about a Christian whom you hold in high regard. It may be someone here at River of Life, maybe someone from your home country, and maybe someone even you met whenever you were traveling across your paths. A Christian, a brother or sister who just encourages you by their love for God and for his people. Someone who is consistently faithful in their walk with the Lord Jesus. Well, if we all knew Philemon personally today, I'm certain that he would be on our minds. Certain that he would be one of the names that we think about. Why? Well, because according to this letter, Philemon was first of all a Christian. He was probably saved by God under the Apostle Paul's ministry. So in verse 19, we're told, Paul writes, "I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self." That is not just a physical debt, but it's a spiritual debt, because through Paul's ministry, God saved Philemon, brought him from death into life in Christ. And if, as many people believe, Philemon was married to Apphia, first one, and that they had a son named Archippus, then he led a Christian family. He was the leader of a Christian household. Please also notice that he was a wealthy Christian. We met last week that Philemon had a slave, Onesimus. He probably had more slaves there. We're told in verse 22 that that Paul desires for him to prepare a guest room for him. Now, many of you probably don't have a guest room here because our houses are small in Frankfurt, but Philemon had a guest room. Not only had a guest room, but he had a church meeting in his house in verse 2. In other words, he was a wealthy Christian, but he didn't love the money, but he loved the giver of the money, the Lord. He used his money for God's work. So he was a Christian, he was a wealthy Christian, and in addition, Philemon was a consistent Christian, a consistent, faithful Christian. Verses 4 to 5, Paul tells us that he continually gives thanks to God for Philemon because he continually hears reports of his faith and of his love, both for God and for God's people. So just imagine the scene. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's chained. He's under house arrest. And people come in and out all the time. And many times in the conversation, Philemon is on people's lips. Oh yeah, I was passing through Colossae over about 2,000 kilometers ago. And I stopped at this guy's house called Philemon. What a man. What an encourager. What a servant of the Lord. And Paul then gives thanks to God for his faith and for his love for God and for God's people. The Apostle Paul could see clear fruit of the Spirit's work in Philemon's life. It wasn't seasonal, once a year kind of fruit. Rather, it was continual fruit that gave proof of the genuineness of his conversion. And I'm thankful today that as I've got to know many of you over the last 3 years, or if you're recent here, that you also bear such fruit, that many of you are bearing such fruit today. I feel sometimes we're often so harsh on ourselves as Christians. We always strive to do better and be better as the Lord permits. And we fail to notice that there is such fruit. I'm thankful to God that many of you are showing faith, a continual trust in God through everything in your life, through the ups and the downs, the good times and the bad times. You continue to cry out to the Lord as your God, as your Father. What a proof of genuine salvation. I'm thankful too that many of you have love, sacrificial love for the Lord and for the Lord's people. It's often seen on a Sunday as you come early, as you stay late, as you serve, as you welcome, as you just praise God for all that he's doing in Frankfurt. So like Philemon, many of you are doing well in the Christian life. So be encouraged. Be encouraged by these things. And then have a look at verse 7 with me. Paul writes, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Now you notice the title. Philemon was a heart refresher. Apparently that word refresh was often used to describe the rest soldiers took after a long march or a really hard, tough battle. They were tired, they were exhausted, so they took some rest to be refreshed, to continue. So what Paul's telling us here is that when the Christians in Colossae were tired from their spiritual battles, they would go to Philemon's house, almost as if you go to your grandparents' house. They'd go to Philemon's house, and they would later leave ready to continue their spiritual fight for the Lord. Why? Because he encouraged the saints in the Lord by his words and actions. He's a model saint. I think sometimes we miss that, as I mentioned last week, and we're going to come to it next week. Apologies about that. We're going to come to it next week. But this pervading issue of the fact that Philemon had a slave, it sometimes clouds us that this guy's like a monster. He's an evil man. We're going to come to it next week. It was evil what was happening, but this guy, according to the Apostle Paul, was a wealthy, consistent, faithful Christian. He was a model saint who other saints would come to his house and he would refresh them. So Paul praises him that he had refreshed the hearts of the saints. But then Paul then begins to change his note a little bit. Although he's a model Christian, he's not perfect. Because only Christ is perfect. And he says in verses 8 to 20, because you have refreshed the hearts of the saints, so Philemon, refresh my heart. So Philemon should now refresh Paul's heart. Since in the past he had refreshed the saints of the heart, now Philemon should refresh Paul's heart. Look at verse 20 with me. Paul writes, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. If you recall the context, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's far, far, far away. So the question needs to come, how then can Philemon refresh Paul's heart from such a distance? Well, that's what the whole letter is all about. Remember our summary statement, Paul asks Philemon to welcome back Onesimus, his runaway slave, whose life has been transformed by the gospel. And we're told in this letter that Onesimus was very precious to the Apostle Paul. In fact, Onesimus is described in verse 12 as Paul's very heart. You see that in verse 12? I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So by receiving back Onesimus, Paul's very heart, Philemon would in turn refresh Paul's own heart. Are you able to see that in the text with me? Philemon should continue to refresh the saints' heart by refreshing Paul's heart. How? By receiving back his very heart, this runaway slave, Onesimus. Practically, what does this look like? Well, I think there are at least four aspects, practical aspects, in the text. Aspect number one is to refresh the apostle's heart, he is to receive Onesimus. He is to receive Onesimus, to welcome him back. Look at verse 17 with me. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Here Paul is drawing upon that core, that fundamental Christian idea of fellowship. The English Standard Version, which we read, doesn't quite show this clearly, but the word for partner in verse 17 and the word for sharing in verse 6, they both come from the same word group, the fellowship word group. Some translations reflect this. Verse 6, by the way, if you want some homework, it's one of the hardest verses in the New Testament to translate. Super hard to translate. Just read different translations and you'll see it. But I think the basic idea is this idea of fellowship. Now, what is fellowship? We often think fellowship is after the service, tea and coffee, maybe some biscuits if we're able to. That's good. That's nice. But that's not fellowship. That's eating and drinking. Fellowship is refreshing the hearts of the saints by sharing, by participating in life together. We're sharing life together because ultimately, as brothers and sisters, we share life with Christ together. It's about mutual participation. So Paul's prayer in verse 6 and his request in verse 17 flow from this reality of mutual participation, of fellowship. Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus all share life together because they share the same faith together. They are connected in Christ. They are one big family in the Lord. So yes, Onesimus left in a sinful way, but while he was away, God transformed him through the gospel. He went from useless to useful. He went just from only a bondservant into a bondservant who is now a brother. The Lord transformed his life. So Paul asked Philemon, out of his own free will, to live out the real fellowship that they now share. To receive Onesimus back into his house, to not reject him, to treat him in the exact same way as he would treat the apostle himself. So he's saying, if I came to your house, you would give me a guest room, you would entertain me, you would refresh me. Well, Philemon, do the same for Onesimus. He's a brother now. He's coming back, yes, as a bondservant, but how much more? Welcome him. Do not refuse him. Do not kick him out. Do not say, get off my property. Say, come in. Sit at my table. He is to receive him. But there's a barrier, isn't there? His past actions. Last week I suggested that he was a runaway slave, and probably he stole money. If he didn't steal money, he definitely left for a long time, so there was a financial aspect to his master. And these past actions are presenting a barrier to future relationships. So Paul then implies a second aspect of refreshing his heart by receiving Onesimus. And it's that word, forgiveness. He is not only to receive, but he is to forgive. Paul asks Philemon to act not according just to the law of the land, but according to the law of love. You see, Philemon had every legal right to punish Onesimus. At that time, Philemon would be totally justified to take his return slave out into the public square and to shame him by recalling everything that had happened. But Paul says, without exactly saying that word, forgive him. Forgive Onesimus. Forgive him, Philemon, because the gospel not only changes lives, but it also changes relationships. It doesn't only transform our life, but it should transform our relationships with others. And church, what I want us to realize today is that forgiveness, this tough topic of forgiveness, doesn't mean sweeping everything under the carpet and simply forgetting about it. Sometimes we do that in a marriage or in a relationship, we fall out and we just hug and never talk about it again. Forgiveness isn't pretending something didn't happen. Philemon and Onesimus were not immediately to start working as if nothing had ever happened, just to carry on. Instead, to biblically forgive, we must really acknowledge that something hurtful has happened, and yet, in spite of that, still choose to put it behind us and not hold it against the other person. It's not just burying it, sweeping it under the carpet, but it's facing that skeleton that comes out, facing it in the face, and saying, I see that, I am hurt by that, but the gospel transforms, and therefore I'm not going to hold that against you. A Bible commentator by David Garland, he writes for the New International Version Application Commentary, he says this, I thought it was quite helpful. Forgiveness does not mean we ignore what has happened. It means that we still relate to that person in spite of what has happened, and also in light of what has happened. It doesn't mean ignoring it, but in spite of everything, we still relate to that person. That's why Paul says in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all, there's a real possibility, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And Christ does the exact same thing for all of his people. He has wronged you. She has hurt you. But I have forgiven them. It's been paid in full in my account on the cross. Therefore, my dear brother or sister, my dear child, you can forgive that person. You can face up to it, acknowledge it, and then let it go. So here's the tough question we've been talking about. It's the sons of my eyes. Have you forgiven your Onesimus? A person who came to your mind last week or today, have you forgiven them? If you say yes, well, praise the Lord, great. But do your thoughts and actions show that? So for example, when you think about them, do you think about what God has done in their life, or only about what they have done to you? Do you rejoice with them as they rejoice, or do you only grumble and complain? Do you avoid them, or do you slowly try to move towards them? We'll talk more about this in a few minutes, but do you at least have a heart ready to reconcile this relationship? Remember C.S. Lewis at the start, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has someone or something to forgive. The proof is in the pudding, we say. It's not you say you're forgiven, but are you living in light of that forgiveness? Have you forgiven your Onesimus? If you say no, well, gently, I want to ask you, why not? Why not? Perhaps you feel, Alex, that person's actions are just too evil to forgive, too wrong. And that may well be true. It may well be true that they have done some horrible things, but let me remind you graciously and gently that the Lord really forgives the vilest offender who truly believes. Therefore, as Paul says in Colossians 3:13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But Alex, I'm just trying to bury it. I just want to move on. Doesn't matter. We can get past this. Well, it does matter. It does matter, because if you bury something, at some point it's going to come out again. You could bury it pretty deep, but it's going to resurface at some other point. You were hurt, so what you bury now will come out at another point. And also, your communion with God will be disrupted by an unforgiving heart. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:14-15? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Our communion, not our union with Christ, but our communion is going to be disrupted in some kind of way by an unforgiving spirit. Or maybe you say to me, but Alex, the person needs to ask for forgiveness before I forgive them. Well, such an attitude, again, gently, does not imitate our Savior. On the cross, when Jesus was treated horribly by everyone at his crucifixion, he prayed, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't come to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, can you forgive me? But Jesus still forgave them and prayed for their forgiveness. It was an unconditional forgiveness. It was a heart-level forgiveness. There was no kind of transaction just yet. And we pray that many of those people had that transaction at another point. But he already had the heart posture of forgiving everybody who had committed wrong to him. So brother or sister, by God's help, we are called this morning to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are to live out the gospel in our life. And this raises another question, which is the third aspect of that transaction, what we call reconciliation. And that's the third point that the Apostle Paul is getting at here. It's not just to receive, not just to forgive, but to reconcile. In Paul's letter to Philemon, it seems that Paul is not only asking Philemon to receive back Onesimus and to forgive him, but also to be reconciled to him, to forgive, to forget, and to have their previous relationship restored in some capacity. And this is clear, I believe, in verses 15-16. Where Paul talks about useful Onesimus being back forever as a brother. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but much more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." He's saying, don't just forgive him and let him go, but forgive him and restore that relationship. And I'm going to suggest to you, it was a good relationship. Remember, he's a model Christian. It was a kind relationship. It was a gracious relationship. It was a respectful relationship. And Paul says, let's have it again. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. But he says, that's where we're going. And dear friends, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation follows forgiveness, but reconciliation may never come. It follows forgiveness, but it may never come. You see, forgiveness takes one. Forgiveness takes one. It's unconditional. It's a heart-level focus. It's a must for every Christian. Forgive as you have been forgiven. It's about the posture in your heart. You're no longer letting it just consume you, but you bring it to the Lord and say, "Lord, I forgive that person. Help me to do so." Reconciliation, on the other hand, takes two. It takes two to tango. It's conditional. It's based upon genuine repentance. That person genuinely repents from their wrongdoing and they come to you and they seek out a restored relationship. Do you see the difference? So when that person comes to you and they are genuinely repented and it's clear to you and it's clear to others, well, your heart level forgiveness should be ready to receive them. It should be ready to welcome them as a brother or sister. So forgiveness takes one, it's unconditional. Reconciliation takes two, it's conditional. So Christ there on the cross again, he said, "Father, forgive them." It's unconditional. But only for some, later on, was there reconciliation between Christ and them. And it was based on that condition of repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus. There's this book I did buy it. I haven't read it all, but I look forward to reading it. It's called The Peacemaker. The Peacemaker by a guy called Ken Sandy, I think it is. Sandy, The Peacemaker. And I read snippets of it this week, and Ken Sandy writes, "Reconciliation requires that you give a repentant person an opportunity to demonstrate repentance and regain your trust." Have you done that with your Onesimus? Or have you already closed the door on their efforts? Reconciliation requires that you give a repentant person an opportunity to demonstrate repentance and regain your trust. This may be a slow and difficult process, especially when that person has consistently behaved in a hurtful and irresponsible manner. While you may proceed with some caution, you should not demand guarantees from a person who has expressed repentance. What does that person, your Onesimus, need to do for your broken relationship to be restored? Friend, is it possible that you're placing expectations on them that go beyond the Scriptures? Could it be that these expectations in reality hide a reluctance in your heart to reconcile that ultimately flows from an unforgiving heart? Let me say that again. Could it be that these expectations hide a reluctance to reconcile that ultimately flows from an unforgiving heart? Told you it's going to be tough. In church, reconciliation lives out the gospel. You see, God forgives us because of Jesus, but God goes further than just forgiveness, but he reconciles us. He brings us together through Jesus. So if you're a Christian today, with your Creator, with your Father, you're not just forgiven and standing at odds, but rather you are reconciled. You're brought together. That relationship that we were created for has been restored. That can never be broken again. And if you're not yet a Christian, this is one of the joys of the gospel. That not only are your sins forgiven, all of them gone, that burden lifted off, but you're restored, you're reconciled forever with your Creator. And nothing, we're told, can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So repent of your sin, unbeliever, church attender, and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Take a break. To receive, forgive, and reconcile, those three things are clear. And the fourth aspect, it's uncertain, but it's talked about a lot. So let's move to that. Release. Release. Put a question mark there because it's not certain, but many commentators think that Paul hints at Onesimus' release in this letter. So in verse 21, he says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask." And the people say, well, what is that more? What is the even more? Well, they like to say that it's possibly to free him, to free Onesimus, to give up his contract as a slave and to release him for gospel ministry, either to Paul or with Paul. I think I said last week we would talk about slavery this week, but I'm going to push it back to next week. Not because I don't want to talk about it, but just for time's sake, we'll consider the issue. But there is a possibility that Philemon listened and that Onesimus was ultimately released. And the very fact we have the letter suggests that's a strong possibility. Because if he said, "No, thank you, Apostle Paul," he would have scrumpled it up and burned it. The fact that it's here today suggests to us that that did come about. He was released for gospel ministry. But what we are sure of is that Paul called him to receive him, to forgive him, to reconcile. Well, I told you at the start that this was going to be a tough sermon. And if you have ears to hear, it will be hard to put these lessons today into action. Forgiveness and reconciliation may even seem impossible in your particular situation. Well, the good news is that we're not alone. We have a church family to pray for us, to provide us with some wisdom. But more than that, we have a Heavenly Father in heaven who cares. The God who forgives us and calls us to forgive is always with us, helping us to forgive. And that's how Paul ends his letter in verse 25. This hard, tough letter to the heart refresher. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The word grace means getting something we do not deserve. So often we're stuck in the aspect of saving grace, that through grace we are saved by Christ. And that's true, but the Bible also has this idea of strengthening grace. And Paul prays three times for God to take the thorn out of his flesh. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, it will strengthen you. It will help you through this trial. And likewise, that's the promise given to you, to me, to us today, as we seek forgiveness and reconciliation, that God's grace is with us. And remarkably, we recently saw this on the world stage. Many of you will be aware of it. We haven't talked about it much because it's out there, but many of you be aware that at the start of September, a man was shot dead on a university campus. A 31-year-old man named Charlie Kirk left two kids and his wife alone. Terrible events, and yet 2 weeks later at his funeral service, his wife, Erica Kirk, in the picture behind me, stood up and addressed millions of people, both in person and online, and through tears spoke to that young man who killed her husband and said, "That young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it was what Christ did. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love, and always love. In her heart, Erica Kirk forgave the shooter of her husband. Did reconciliation take place? Not yet. Is she saying he doesn't need punished anymore? No. But she's saying, I forgive because Christ has forgiven me. And just after that, someone else got up and shared, I hate the person, I'm going to kill the person. Revealed a heart difference. That one was strengthened by the Lord's grace to truly live out the gospel. And that's what we're called to do today. May the God of all grace give us help so we may look to him to help in our relationships, so we may live a life fully pleasing to him. Amen. Let's pray together.